Vincenza. Amazing little, beautiful little baby. Okay, so I should be on. Yeah, thank you. Thanks very much, Lawrence. Sorry for the... I'm going to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 39 to introduce our third message into the series of Joseph that we'll be starting. And I want to say thank you to Ali and the young people, and lovely worship, touching as such. With I just love when I forgot her name. The violin just started to introduce that song. Absolutely beautiful. So make sure you all there just go and thank them afterwards as they led us into worship. And it's great. It's great to see our youngsters being up here, ministering to us all. And it's great. It's great. Let me read a few verses then from chapter 39 of Genesis. It's again, before I read it, say a big thank you to all of you who have sent me messages, emails, telephones of how much you've been blessed by the message last week. I was even being told it's one of my best messages of all the years I've been here. So I was scary now. I don't know what makes a good best sermon, but anyway, thank you very much for your encouragement. I was so thrilled to see that God has ministered to your heart last week in a powerful way. And I hope you'll continue to do so through this series. I did tell you that this is one of those series that I look forward to preaching. Not many in my ministry have been like that, but this is one of them. And I'm enjoying allowing God to minister to me through them, and then so he can use me to minister to you through his word. So Genesis 39 is a tough chapter. We left Joseph just with his brothers, and we know that last week he's been sold into slavery by this caravan that was traveling through the desert, and is going to Egypt. And this chapter 39 tells us that Joseph arrives into Egypt and the story of what happens there, an incredible story of temptation. And if you remember, I closed the sermon last week by saying to you, most important and probably the most important thing in Joseph's life was the experience of the well, not that of the prison. And this is the chapter with the prison. And I ask you to think and reflect on that. And I'm going to tell you later why I say that. So now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, just like a million. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. I want to stop here and share with you God's word this morning. You will know the story. You know what happens later on. And to that, and I'm going to unpack it to you as we go more or less verse by verse through this incredible story. Last week was a question about purpose. What is my purpose in life? And I said that the whole story of Joseph is about discovering one's purpose. And alongside that has another underlying theme, which is the theme of forgiveness through our days. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you over a second question. I want to unpack to you a second question that is probably one of the most fundamental, most important questions after the one of purpose, and that is the question of identity, of personality. From purpose to personality, the question is this: who am I? Because if I discover who I am, then it means that I can serve Christ everywhere, absolutely everywhere. If I discover who I am in Christ as a disciple of him, I can serve him everywhere. For many a times, and even now in our circle as churches, people believe that the only way you can fully obey God and serve him is if you are up here on a church platform or doing some stuff in the church. It's not truth. As I said to you last week, Joseph, basically from family background, from his business background, the family's business background, he was purely destined for being a shepherd. Yet God had other plans. God used him later on, and we know the end of the story, that he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And he saves not only his family, not only the Potiphar's and Pharaoh's house, but the whole nation. Being in church is not the only thing that God has chosen us to serve him. You can be a plumber, you can be an electrician, you can be a doctor, you can be a missionary, whatever you are. When you know who you are as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can serve him where you are. And this is the point of this whole message today. And I want to say from the very beginning that Joseph knew who he was in Christ, and because of that, a temptation like that did not overcome him. He knew who he was. So with that in mind, we return to this story. And when last we saw our hero as such, although we said that the hero in the whole story is God, he had been betrayed by his brother and sold to these desert merchants, or whatever they were, traders, who took him to Egypt, and they sold him to this man named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is like, I don't know who the army general in this country is, to be honest, who is, I don't know who he is, but he was responsible of the whole army for Pharaoh. So he was basically the second in command to Pharaoh from that point of view. A very powerful man, very, very powerful man. He could just snap his fingers and he had X, Y, Z killed within minutes, within seconds, or hang or whatever. He could just do that straight away. So as Genesis 39 opens, his future appears quite bleak for Joseph. A part of this little small sentence. And this is the first time in the story that the word God is mentioned. Some of you misunderstood me last week and came and made comments to me that you disagree with me on this. Funnily enough, what I said last week is that the word Yahweh, it is not mentioned in chapter 37 whatsoever. The first time the word Yahweh, God, is mentioned is chapter 39. But what I also said is that God was a work throughout, although he was not mentioned as such, God was at work in Joseph's life. That's what I said. It's amazing what I say and what you guys hear. But there we go. Make your own story as you go along. This is the story of Joseph's battle with sexual temptation. There's no mild manners in this, to put it any milder than that. We will see how Potiphar's wife does all she can in order to seduce him to this, to seduce this very fine young Hebrew slave looking guy. Oscar Wilde once remarked, and he said this, "I can resist anything except temptation." C.S. Lewis, he says, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." Eh? Think about that. And those two really complement each other. The first quote proves the second. It's precisely because we cannot resist temptation that we learn how bad we really are. We do. And I'm not the guy to sit up here, to stand up here and preach this, because I'm weak as a weakling. I'm terrible with temptation. I'm absolutely terrible. And I confess that before you. Temptation also is not in any sense new. Temptation is the same for us as it was for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempts us in the same way he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Now, there's nothing wrong with the bait. The problem is with the bite. That's where the problem lies. Jesus was tempted in the same way that we are. And there was nothing wrong with that. The problem is that we give in. And when we give in, that's where the problem comes. The bite will be there all the time. But we need to make sure that we do not bite. Because we will understand how bitter it is when we actually did bite from it. And many of us have been there, whether it's sexual, whether it's in other areas of our lives, we know how bitter it is, that bite. It's not as sweet and as lovely as it looks. And we know what a ruin and what a damage it can make, especially sexual sin, to families, to children, to everyone else. We know how bitter the bite is. So what exactly is temptation? I love that definition from VeggieTales. Yeah, when you put the VeggieTales on, I took a little Layla, I turned around so she can see it. When she saw them, she was like, you know, pulled her little eyes, they nearly got frightened on them. But good story and a good definition of temptation. I came with my own. It's the inner impulse. It's the inner impulse to do wrong that reveals a kind of weakness that is up here. And I looked at all sorts of definitions throughout the internet, but I thought this was the best, actually. And number one is that I find that helpful because it emphasizes that the temptation is ultimately born in here. It comes from here. While the stimulus may start somewhere up there, while the bait is up there, the desire to bite is from here. That's where it comes from. You can blame the devil, you can blame anything else, you can blame your family, your background, you can blame whoever you want to blame. But it still comes from your desire. Because when you understand that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know that that's wrong. And you'll put an end to it. Let me say it again. The bait is not the problem, but the bite is bitter. And we know that there's no problem with the bait. But we still want to taste it. And it only comes from here. No one makes us sin. No one. We know that on our own. No one. You know the familiar words of 1 Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted over what you can bear, what you can hold on to. He will find a way for you. He will find. The bait will come all the time. All the time. There is no way around that. But you can put an end to the bite. And so I want to talk to you about how we can put a distance between us and the bite. How we can be a bit stronger when the bait comes and surrounds us all the time. I told you before, I was amazed a few years ago when even buying batteries, They have to have a sexy, half-naked woman in order to make me buy some terrible 199 cheap batteries. Honestly, there's nothing in this world that sells without a sexual connotation, from soap to batteries to pans and tea kettles and everything else. Honestly, is it not right? The bait is there all the time. All the time. But we can put a stop to the bite. And so I want to talk to you to a few things that might bring awareness. You want to call them principles, characteristics, what you want to call them. Number one is this, that when temptation comes, we must not be surprised, but be on our guard. Watch out. Don't be surprised about it. Be ready for it. The bait comes all the time. We will live with this for the rest of our lives. The scene is the royal court of Egypt. A man named Potiphar enters the room. Yes, he is there. He is the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. As I said to you, a very powerful position of great honor. And he gives Joseph incredible responsibility. Why do you think he gives him this responsibility? Look at this verse here, what it says. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw, what did he see? There was attractive, there was Egyptian. No, he saw something incredible about Joseph. He saw that the Lord was with him. What do people see when they look at us as his disciples? Pharaoh saw Potiphar saw that that guy had something about him, and it was about the presence of God that was with him. So much so that at the end of the day, he entrusted his full household to Joseph. Incredible. Why? Because he saw that the Lord was with him. And whatever this guy was touching, the Lord was blessing. If you read those three verses, success, blessing, prosperity, about four or five times in two verses, talk about how much the Lord blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph. Because the Lord was with him. Incredible. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all the heathen, the Lord blessed four or five times. The scripture tells us in those two verses that the Lord blessed his household. Incredible blessing when a man of God, a woman of God, brings and carries the presence of God with him. Whether it's in church, we usually just bring it with us in church, but at home we are different. In the office we are different. Universities and schools we are different. But this guy carried the presence of God with him everywhere. And Potiphar saw it. He noticed that something was good. So much so that he entrusted his whole household to his care. I want to say this to us all, and I said to me, it was moving when I was the Lord was revealing to me this kind of teaching over the last few weeks. But with greater success comes greater measures of trust, which lead to greater times of unguarded vulnerability. I.e., when you are at peace, when you are victorious, when you are at the top of the mountain, watch out. That's when the tempter comes. That's when the tempter comes. With greater success comes greater measure of trust, which also will lead to greater times of unguarded vulnerability. When everything is going your way, your dream starts come true, be careful. Today's victories often 99.9% lead on tomorrow's trials. They do. Number two. Not only to be on our guard, but it's also to remember. I had I wanted to show you a clip, but don't worry about it, Jeffrey. It's fine. With Simba, do you remember Simba and the Lion King when he forgot who he was? And then the monkey Rafiki takes him to the water hole and tells Simba to look very deep into the water. And says, "What do you see?" "You know, I don't see anything." And then he looks deeper and deeper and he sees the image of his father. And then his father, and he hears his voice, he hears the voice of the father, and Simba hears that, and the father says to him, "You forgot who you are. You forgot who you are, Simba. You are my son." And how many a times we have forgotten who we are, the price that that cross has brought to our life as disciples, that we are prepared to exchange it for a bite. For a bite. Many a times we forget who we are, the price that Christ has paid for us. Look at this, verse 7. I love it. "After a while, his master's wife took notice." The translation, one of the translations there in the Hebrew language is "her lifted her eyes," or "made eyes." You know, you're not gonna, "You nasty man, you know, you look very handsome." That kind of seduction was going on there. That's what the translation says. "Oh, Joseph, hey, your boy, come here. Come to bed with me." As simple as that. And it happens very quickly if we want the bite. If we want the bite. She must have been so persistent, because when Joseph turned her down in verses 8 and 9, she came back again and again and again. Incredible. Perhaps she thought he didn't mean it when he said so many times no. And I struggle with the text a little bit to find out why he said no, because as a man, you'll say, "Oh yeah, straight away, I'll come. You know, just go and put the electric blanket on, I'll be there in 5 minutes. But he has to, sorry. There are two main reasons why Joseph says no to her. And look at this verse here. "With me in charge, Potiphar told her, 'My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master said, withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife.'" Number one reason why he said no to her is because he has such an incredible respect for the man who brought him from an elevated from a status of slave to that of an incredible position in his household, a second after him. He had a huge respect for her husband. And secondly, and most importantly, Joseph said no to her because, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against who? God." I love this, because he doesn't call this, "Oh, how can I do adultery? How can I have a flirt? How can I just have a one night stand with you?" He calls this sin against God. We call them all sorts of lovely names these days, because, you know, it's not sin anymore, isn't it? He says, "No, how can I do this? A sin against God. A sin. S-I-N. No messing about whatsoever. Wicked thing," he calls it. So first of all, he says no because he respects her husband, and secondly, because he knows what bitter the bite of sin is. He knows that. And he doesn't go there. Joseph, and I want to say this, you know, really loud and clear, Joseph was not a super spiritual giant, bigger and closer to God than you and I are. I don't think he was. Honestly. But he knew what sin does. He knew what sin means, what adultery means. He knew what that is. I say this to you guys, young people, stay pure till the day comes for you when you are up here and say, "I do." it will be worth it, and you will love it for the rest of your life. You'll be able to go to bed and say, actually, that was the best thing I ever done in my life, with a clear conscience. But I know there will be some of you who haven't done that. The Lord will still, and He still loves you. The temptation has been bigger, and some of you have done it probably because you didn't know the Lord before. He's still loving you, and He still does. So despite his flat refusal, she continued to seduce him day after day in verse 10 and finally made her move. Yeah, on the day he went into the house to attend to his duties and none of the household servants was inside, she made sure that there's no one around, she caught him by his, what? Oh, that multi-lovely, multi-colored coat. I don't think it was that one. I think he got really, he's grown up now as a big boy. He doesn't got a 17 years old coat, but it's another coat. So you can see the theme developing from a pride coat to one where it's become, could become a speckled, full of sin coat. And he decides to leave that behind and run. My brothers and sisters, one of the most spiritual things you can do in the whole of your life. Okay, you can read your Bible. You can pray 45 hours a day if you want. No, you're not impossible, 24. But one of the most spiritual things that you could do when you're faced with temptations like that is just run. Run. It's the most spiritual thing you will ever do. Run from it. Joseph knew he belonged to God. When a man knows that he belongs to God, he will run, or she will run. It's just that simple sometimes. Joseph didn't worry whether, oh, I'm going to hurt her feelings if I run away. Oh, but, you know, what's she going to think? You know, I'm not a man if I don't go to bed with her. You know, how do I look? What would the other guy say? You know. Our culture says, you know, how many women have you slept with? Our Christ says, stay pure. Stay pure. Because it is sin against God. It's sin against God. We don't teach those in schools, do we, anymore? I don't think we do. I've got the right and the permission and the liberty from both you and the Holy Spirit to do that here in this church. Stay pure. And I'm saying again to the young people, if you can, stay pure. The Lord will reward that, will honor it. Will honor it. And so it leads me to that thing, run away from it. He left his cloak and he went. He ran out of the house. Most spiritual thing you can ever do. He was courteous. Yeah, I'm sure he was. He was cautious. He was courageous. But one thing Joseph wasn't, flirtious. Is that a word? Yeah, well, whatever. He wasn't flirting. When she said, why don't you stay for a while? He said, oh, sorry, but I've got to run. That's what I've got to do, and I'm running. There's one other point to notice. You've got to make up your mind in advance what you're going to do. It's too late to pray about it when Potiphar's wife is playing kissy face with you. It doesn't work then. It's too late. Far too late. If you think you can go a little bit further, well, let me see how strong I am and how closer I can get to this before I get burnt, you'll be burnt before you actually get close. Run away from it. Run away from it. That's what Joseph did. God isn't compelled to give you a second chance to get out clean. You get one. He's not compelled to give you another one. Number four, stay humble. When the temptation comes, and probably you won and you run away from it, stay humble because it will come back. As you can imagine, Potiphar's wife wasn't too happy about all this. Hell has no fury like a woman's scorn. While Joseph is running half-dressed across the countryside, she is left with nothing but a handful of dirty laundry, I guess. This is not a good situation. Two things happen in a very short order. She makes a false accusation it says this Hebrew kind of guy in verse, I think he was 15. And Joseph is unjustly imprisoned after this. He runs away, and because she made this false accusation, he is put into prison. The good news is you cannot stand up to temptation. The bad news is you may end up losing your popularity in the process. You will remain pure, but your popularity might go. Joseph lost an incredible office status that he had. And because of that, he went to prison. Can you imagine if I would have been me? God, what are you doing? I've just run away from it. Is this how you reward me? Is this how you pay me back? Sending me into prison? And indeed, he is going to prison. It says the Lord was with him. Show him kindness and grant him favor. Now, what, if I can speculate a little bit, as I was reading this story here, what amazes me is that, remember in whose house Joseph is? It's Potiphar's house. This is the strongest man, most powerful man under Pharaoh's at the time. Potiphar could have said to one of his guards, get his guy, do it now. But I think two things here. Number one, kind of he knew his wife, I guess. I think he kind of knew. That's just my speculation. Not in the Bible, it's just me. Don't quote me on it. You know, it won't take you to heaven anyway, if you believe it. Secondly, is the fact that the reason he was put into prison, it just shows how hurt Potiphar was. He just wanted Joseph's friendship so deeply and so much. He saw in him such an incredible friend, an incredible close friend indeed, that he was so hurt by this that instead of killing him, he sent him into prison. And there we know the story. We know the story. It says that while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granting him favor. At this moment, Joseph is chained in a very filthy pit, prison. Because of his faithfulness to God, he lost his job, freedom, reputation, and he appears to be in tatters, a ruined man. And the story proves that God honors those who dare to say no. It may not appear that way at first, but as Ali said, but God, and we're going to come to a moment like that next week, but God. And Joseph is in prison, if all the calculations are right, for about 2 years. 2 years is there. This was a, and there is a balance to the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. It opens with Joseph enjoying good success because the Lord was with him. And although he ends up in jail, even there he prospers because the Lord was with him. Even there, the Lord blesses him. How did it happen? The answer is not hard to find. Joseph knew who he was. When you know who you are in Christ, even when false accusations come against you, even when the path of your life has not turned out the way you dreamt of, or I haven't married the woman or the man I wanted, or my kids have never turned out the way I expected. When you know who you are in Christ, this issue, and that's why I'm saying one of the issues of life, most important issues of life, is that when you know who you are in Him, it will make no difference to what you believe about Him and about His love for you. It will make no difference. Stay humble because you are loved. You are loved by Him. Don't forget who you are. Don't be surprised when temptation comes. Don't be deceived by the bait. Don't be confused by the immediate results, because there is a but God moment that will come. Don't be disappointed. Do you know who you are? You and I are disciples of Jesus Christ, who are called to make others disciples. David Luiz, a Brazilian footballer, said this: "The world looks at me as a football player who is a Christian, but I look at the world and say, I am a Christian who happens to play football. I am a Christian who happens to be a minister. God is not impressed by my ministry or by my sermons or by whatever I do. It's not. He is impressed because I know who I am in him. He is impressed through my falling and through my victories. He is impressed when I do my best to follow him, and he's not so much impressed when I disappointed him. But he still loves me, and he still loves you." And so, my brothers and sisters, those are some of the characteristics that I wanted to share with you. And finally, if last week we had kind of discipleship characteristics and traits, and that was obedience and trust, then for this week, in discovering one's personality and identity in Christ, knowing that we are rooted, deeply rooted in him, then the two characteristics that come to mind when dealing with temptation as a disciple of Christ is integrity and loyalty. Integrity and loyalty. Now, Joseph is in prison where he's about to get some company. But you won't believe who shows up. Wait for next week. Let's just have a time of worship.